May now the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ, the last of the prophets. He announced the end of an old age and the beginning of a new one, a world of love and peace and joy and righteousness and justice. He didn't teach in the temple or in any of the synagogues, but in the countryside around the River Jordan. And he preached a fiery message: prepare the way for the Lord. You better be ready for him. This was a call for a change of mind and a change of heart, to be symbolized by baptism. Be baptized by me, he said, to show that you're turning away from collusion with the values and the practices of the old age, that you're turning towards the values and practices of the age to come. Now, Jesus comes to Jordan's bank and lines up to be baptized. But John tries to stop him. I need to be baptized by you, he says. You come to me? Does Jesus need to turn away from sin? No, he doesn't. But he does want to be totally identified with John's movement. I'm one with you in this, he is saying. What happens next shows publicly that Jesus is the pivotal figure in this age to come. As he comes up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descends and alights on him like a dove. That's a simile, of course. Matthew is using a recognizable action of any dove to describe something of a different order. God's Holy Spirit has come to and remains on Jesus. The qualities and the actions that we see in Jesus are the true qualities and actions of God himself. And a voice from heaven says, this is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. This is an epiphany, a moment of sudden realization for the reader, and perhaps for Jesus himself. Jesus is God's uniquely beloved Son. The Father loves him, watches over him, is with him, pours out his Spirit on him and through him, as the Gospels will show, in order that he may fulfill his calling to be the Savior of the world. Later, the first Christians would be reminded of some words from the prophet Isaiah, which we've heard this morning. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. This servant would be gentle in his approach, a bruised reed he would not break. He will not grow faint or crushed until he establishes justice in the earth. This spirit of servant of God will be a light to the nations, opening the eyes that are blind, releasing prisoners from their darkness. And there is mention of a covenant too. The Old Testament scriptures are coming alive as these followers encounter Jesus. The more they looked to them, the more they appreciated who Jesus really was and is. Well, what is the good news for us this morning? I think it's summed up in today's collect. The baptism of Jesus has revealed him to be God's only begotten Son, whilst our own baptism in Christ is an outward sign of our own adoption as God's children, called now to follow him. Baptism, or christening, is a many splendid thing. And right at the heart of it is a gift, God's gift of his love for us. In baptism, we too are called to see ourselves as beloved children of God. If we want to know who we really are, it's not biology that counts, it's baptism. The one-time Bishop of Durham, now prolific Christian writer, Tom Wright, says that the Christian gospel can be summed up like this. When the living God looks at us, at every baptized and believing Christian, he says to us what he said to Jesus at his baptism. He sees us not as we are in ourselves, but as we are in Jesus Christ. God looks at us and says, "You are my dear, dear child, and I delight in you." Surely that is the greatest good news. And if we're prone to doubt it, remember Martin Luther, shut away in his castle in Germany, struggling to translate the New Testament into his native language. He had times when he struggled with doubt and with discouragement, which he took to be the work of the devil. He was known to throw the occasional pot of ink at whatever was tormenting him and causing him to doubt God's promises. And he was heard to shout on occasions, "I am baptized. I am baptized. I am beloved child of God." Our baptism gives us a new identity, which is far more significant than our parentage or our nationality or anything else. When a DNA test revealed that the father of the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, was not who we always thought it was, but a former private secretary of Winston Churchill, it was a complete surprise to him and of great interest to the press. If royalty can't give them a good story, then they'll often turn to the church. What he said to them was this: "I know that I find who I am in Jesus Christ, not in genetics. And my identity in him never changes." That's brilliant and absolutely true. We need to be constantly reminded of God's unconditional love for us, because the tragedy is we so often look for unconditional love where it can't be found. The world says to us, "I love you if you don't disappoint me." God says to us, "I have called you by name. You are precious, and I love you." Baptism isn't just about calling us to stop sinning. It's a call to trust the good news that God is doing something new. Life isn't just about getting by. God has got plans for us and for his creation. And the shorthand word for that is salvation. In a sense, we together should see ourselves as pioneers in an outpost of a new land. Like Jesus, we are now called to be the good news of his kingdom, to tell in words and in actions what the invisible God is up to live out the kingdom qualities that Jesus taught us. I saw a very helpful list recently which sums up much of Jesus' teaching about the kingdom as it's described in the Sermon on the Mount. Live simply, love generously, care deeply, speak kindly, and leave the rest to God. Well, are we up to that? Only really if we know that we are secure in God's love, that our deepest identity in Christ never changes, and that we too have God's Spirit to empower us. Amen.